My name is Cindy Stringer, and just a quick little word of testimony. I grew up in a godly home, a good Christian home, and I grew up a good Baptist girl, basically. But you know, I had never heard the clear gospel until we came to Quinton Road 4 years ago. Actually, I heard it at a Grace conference before that. I'll have to change that. But I'd never heard it before. And as I look back on it growing up, I won't tell you what church I went to, just in case anybody knew my pastor, because he was well known. But growing up, I realized now that salvation was taught, it was almost works salvation, is what I grew up with. And I struggled. I was saved when I was 4, and I do believe I was saved when I was 4. I don't remember the date. I'll make one up. But I struggled with it until late into my teens, and I never told a soul. I would lay in my bed at night and ask God, please, Lord, if I'm not saved, forgive my sins. Everything is forgive my sins where I was from. And save me. And I look back on it now, I really struggled as an adolescent and a teen with that. And we came to Quinton Road about 4 years ago, and what a blessing. What a blessing this church is. Did you enjoy Linda this morning? Isn't she wonderful? And I learned for the first time in my life, and I'm well into my 60s, what salvation really was about. And I look back on my growing up and how sad that so many Christians struggle and so many well-meaning pastors and Christian workers do not give the clear gospel. They think they are, but they're not. So I'm very thankful to be a part of Quinton Road and to have Pastor Scudder as my pastor. It's a total blessing, and I love every minute of it. Well, today we have kind of a different topic. We're going to talk about talking to ourselves. And that sounds like a strange topic, but hopefully you'll understand by the end of the session. There's a joke that goes around, the meaning of crazy isn't talking to yourself or even answering back. It's asking yourself to repeat what you just said because you weren't paying attention. And isn't that the truth? We're multitasking all the time. And we'll get into this in a minute, but most people don't talk out loud to themselves, at least until you're up to 60. After that, it's fair game, I guess. But we have a running dialogue with ourselves all day long, and sometimes far into the night, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is how do we talk to ourselves? We come into, how many of you are actually in the ministry in some capacity? Okay, quite a few of you. We all come into the ministry with baggage, don't we? It may be from our home life, our parents. It may be from a teacher. It may be your peers as you're growing up and the school bully. It may be ex-boyfriends. It can be just about anything. But all of us have a story, and we all have some baggage that we're bringing with us into whatever capacity we're now serving. And as we bring that baggage with us, even though most of the time ministry is a wonderful thing, and I wouldn't trade the 45 years we had in the ministry for anything. I wouldn't trade a minute of it. But sometimes, well, let's put it this way, sooner or later, ministry can get messy. It can get a little unpleasant. And we add that to our baggage sometimes, don't we, as we go through our journey? So today what we're going to talk about is speaking with grace to ourselves, It's a habit. We speak with grace to others. At least I hope we do. We learn to do that. And we do it almost, sadly to say, involuntary, because it's a habit, right? And we want to be gracious and we want to be loving in the ministry. And so we speak with grace to others. But how we speak to ourselves, that's a different story, isn't it? So let's look at some verses this morning. I'm going to look at Psalm 42, verses 5 through 11. And we'll refer to these throughout the session, these verses. Psalm 42, 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee and from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites and the hill of Mitzar. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." And I am skipping a few verses in case you're wondering. "In the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer to the God of my life. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So the psalmist here, as you can tell, is deeply troubled, isn't he? He's deeply troubled. And yet, when you look at verse 11, he's talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And then he challenges himself. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." I don't know if you're familiar with Ann Voskamp. Sadly, she's not all King James, so I'm not going to endorse. But she has a quote that I have learned to love. It says, "Our fears are the horror stories we tell ourselves." And isn't that the truth? Our fears are the horror stories we tell ourselves. Sometimes we lay down at night and it's like someone just turns on a faucet. And our mind just goes and goes and goes. And we want to go to sleep. We want to go to sleep, but our brain just won't stop talking to itself. Right? And you're going to be familiar with some of these things, some of these phrases and sentences. We lay down at night and we review what we've said during the day. Have you ever done that? You question everything you've said to this person or that person. I should have said it better. I shouldn't have said it at all. What's this person going to think of me tomorrow? You know, I've got to face her at work tomorrow. We do this to ourselves. Listen to these sentences and see if some of them sound familiar to you. "I'm not good enough. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go eat worms, right? I'm worthless. I can't believe I did that again." You ever said that to yourself? "Everybody is better off without me. I will never be good enough, and it's all my fault." We tend as women to beat ourselves up, don't we? Over the littlest things, the smallest things, we tend to beat ourselves up. We're so hard on ourselves. We didn't read Romans 12:2, but I'd like to stop and do that now. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." We need, as Christian ladies, or, well, all of us, we need to renew our mind. And the way we do that is through the scriptures, right? We tend as women, and some of us are better at this than others, but we tend to get stuck in this negative thinking. You ever been there? Our mind gets stuck in this negative way of thinking, and it actually can be a form of self-destruction. Our thoughts lead to our feelings, and our feelings lead to our actions. And by the way, as mothers, teachers, we've got these little perceptive people all around us, and they don't miss much, do they? They don't miss much. I can remember one day I was teaching first grade, and I had a little girl named Ella, from Mexico, actually. And Ella was the kind of child that if you glanced away for a second, she's laying in the aisle counting the ceiling tiles. You know, she was one of those children that you just kept your eye on, right? And Ella looked at me one day. It had been a difficult day. And she said to me, Mrs. Stringer, why are you so intense? And I'm looking at Ella thinking, you used the word intense, you know? But it made me stop in my tracks. And I'm thinking, they pick up on everything. It had been a difficult day. And I was in the mode of wishing I was anywhere else besides in that classroom. You know, you get there about 2 o'clock sometimes. And she picked up on that and it shamed me. It shamed me that this little first grader who at best had ADD was asking me, why are you so intense? You know, our thoughts lead to feelings and our feelings lead to actions. I don't remember being curt that day, but I would almost bet you I was. It leads to our actions. Well, how do we renew our minds? By taking every thought captive and being obedient to Christ. I think, okay, Karen Scudder, one time in Sunday school, about a year ago maybe, she showed a video from this doctor who spoke a lot. His topic was on the differences between men and women. And that video has stuck with me because it was one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. But he explained how men take every topic possible in their heads and they put everything in a little box. And all these boxes can just be closed up, right? Never to be thought about again sometimes. And they have a box called the nothing box. And this really stuck with me. How many of you have seen that video? Anyone? Isn't it hilarious? But it really stuck with me because, well, when my husband's home, he's tired. He comes in off the road. And what he wants to do for about the first day, 24 hours, is just kind of sit and stare at the TV and relax. And he's flipping channels every 2 seconds. So you're not watching a thing. Nothing, okay? And that's his nothing box. He's just sitting there remotely using the remote, flipping channels with this blank stare, okay? He's relaxing. I'm going crazy, but he's relaxing, okay? Well, we women, and it goes on to say how our heads are just a mass of wires, this big mass of wires. And everything's blinking at the same time, you know, and we have all these thoughts going on at the same time in our heads. But I got to thinking, we have boxes too, because we like to categorize sin and put certain sins in these little boxes. We think of sins of the mouth. What do we think of? We think of speaking in anger, or maybe our tone is very curt, like mine probably was that day in the classroom. We think of gossiping. We think of cursing. Those are all sins of the mouth, right? In a nice, neat little box. Now, sins of the mind. We tend to think of things like envy, covetousness, prideful lust, anger again, all wrapped up in this neat little box. And I think sometimes we like to think, well, I don't sin with my mouth. I'm generally pretty good. Or I don't sin too much in my mind. I try to keep it on track. But we're doing something what we're not conscious of. We're still talking to ourselves. And what we're going to talk about today, we'll get to it, I promise, is lying to ourselves. All these lies that we've programmed ourselves to believe. Talking to ourselves, I remember, and you have to get this picture to appreciate it. I remember my grandmother. Do y'all remember, how many of you remember sponge rollers? Anyone remember those horrible sponge rollers? Well, here's my grandma, my Nana, in her little, you know, everybody wore these little robes. They were real full. You know what I'm talking about. And she has her sponge rollers in her hair. And it's first thing in the morning, and she's puttering around in the kitchen, you know, working with the coffee pot and doing her thing. And she's mumbling to herself the entire time. She's just having a whole conversation with herself. That's my impression of my Nana, okay, when I was a little girl. And then my mom got older, as we all tend to do, and my mom started talking to herself. I'm thinking, I'm doomed, okay? Well, sure enough, I'm 66 now, and you know what I do at home? I talk to myself. Now, don't tell anyone else, because I don't want anyone to know. But I talk to myself, and here I am thinking, I am my Nana without the sponge rollers, you know? But I have two cats, and my husband's gone a lot. He's on the road a lot. And God has blessed me to cope with that because I was an only child. And being alone, it's okay. I don't tend to get really lonely. Maybe once in a while, but not often. And if you stay busy, you don't get lonely. You don't. But I have these two cats. So if you would come to my house and just peek in the window, you would see me either talking to the two cats or just talking to myself. You know, we live on campus and we share our house. Half of it is our home and half of it is office spaces. And I tend to forget that other people can be on the other side of that wall. So one day, it had just been one of those days and I had had it. You've been there. If you're honest, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'd had it. And I'm walking down the basement stairs and I'm just venting. I am talking to myself and I'm not being quiet, okay? I was there. And I'm walking down these stairs and I'm just letting it fly. And I hear this little voice, Mrs. Stringer, are you okay? Like, I know my eyes got that big. And here on the other side of that basement door was one of our college staff. I wanted to crawl in a hole and never, ever come out. We talked to ourselves all day long. And by the way, I had to do some explaining. But most of us, I'm looking around the room, at least you younger ladies, most of us don't talk out loud to ourselves all day. And yet, we do talk to ourselves. We have this internal dialogue going 24/7 sometimes, seems like. Have you ever gone to bed thinking about something and you wake up thinking about that same thing? All night long, our subconscious has still been going, hasn't it? The problem is we talk to ourselves, but we fail to talk back to ourselves. And I'll explain that in a minute. Psalm 42:3, the psalmist, he's feeling great sorrow. He says, my tears have been my meat day and night. He's so sad, he can't eat. He's grieving. But then in verse 5, he gives himself a good talking to. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. The writer is challenging himself. He's giving himself truths to combat the lies. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, and don't ask me who he was. I just like the quote, okay? I don't have a clue who he was. But listen to this. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, and question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business do you have to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God. Instead of muttering in dismay and depression the whole day long. And then you must remind yourself of who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged yet to do. We tend to get in this negative thinking. And you know, none of us wake up. I'm so sorry. none of us wake up in the morning and decide to be negative, do we? It's a process. And that process starts with one little lie. One little lie that we happen to tell ourselves, maybe even as a child. Maybe some of us have had a lifelong, however old you may be, of telling yourself lies. I'm not good enough. I'm never going to measure up. I look at the Quinton Road people as a whole, and they are highly intelligent people. And sometimes I catch myself thinking, just shut your mouth, Cindy. Don't let them know how stupid you really are. Okay? You ever catch yourself thinking that? And then I have to think to myself, you know what? God made me me. I'm me. And God made me this way. If I'm average, it's his fault. No. I'm joking. But we have to be so careful. Because that one little lie leads to another little lie and another little lie and another little lie. And pretty soon that negative thinking becomes a habit. And we'll talk about that later. So this is all still in the introduction. Here we go. So four truths worth remembering. When we are so overwhelmed by life or we're going through a trial or we're afraid for our future, remember that God is sovereign. Nothing happens outside of his will. Say it with me. Nothing happens outside of his will. What's happening to us is not by chance. It's from the hand of God for our good. For our good. Genesis 50:20, you all know it. But as for ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You know, we can trust him. We can trust him. Remember who we are in Christ. We need to remind ourselves who we are. We are redeemed from sin. We don't have to be slaves to sin. We are adopted sons and daughters to the Most High. And God loves us just like he loves his own son. And we're heirs to his kingdom. 1 Peter 1:4-5. Says to us, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You notice I took the cap off this and I stopped coughing. I scared it away. Okay. We need to remind ourselves of who God is and who we are in God. And 3, remember God's character. We should remind ourselves that he is good. We say it all the time. God is good. All the time. We say it, don't we? It becomes almost a cliche. We don't even think about it. He is holy. He is just. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Forever faithful. He is gracious and merciful and kind. That's who our Father is. And we need to remember God's promises. We should remind ourselves that we have salvation in him. And anyone can have salvation in him. Anyone that believes. He's always with us. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He hears us when we cry out to him. He will meet all our needs. And he has promised eternity with him in heaven. So why are we disquieted? We have all this at our disposal. Philippians 4:19, say it with me. But God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, sorry. The next time you find yourself thinking negative thoughts, speak the truth to yourself. You know, it's okay to talk to yourself. Maybe get in front of a mirror. If you're all by yourself, get in front of a mirror and tell yourself the truths. The truths. I made the statement one time. We had a relatively new couple in our church. They were newly saved. They'd been saved a few years. Wasn't like last week, but really fairly newly saved. And the lady was so discouraged, just distraught. And I made the statement to her, and I'll never make that statement again. I said to her, blank her name, don't let the devil whisper in your ear and tell you these lies. And you know, I don't know what she took from that, but they left our church. And I beat myself up for months. I felt totally responsible. And we that are seasoned Christians understand that phrase, don't let the devil whisper in your ear. And I think she must have taken that in a way, a totally different way than I meant it. But the truth is, he does whisper in our ear sometimes. He implants his thoughts in our heads sometimes. Now, sometimes we do it ourselves because we're fallen creatures. We can't blame everything on him. We'd like to. But let's think about the truth for a few minutes. Of course, truth has its origin in God. Jesus states in John 14:6 that he is the truth. Now think about this. If God is truth and Jesus is truth, the very fabric of his being is truth, and that defines who he is. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine being total truth, not capable of lying? On the other hand, Satan is described as the father of all lies. John 8:44. His mission, we all know it, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to cripple. And I've come to believe, and if I'm wrong, just be gracious and smile at me, okay? But I've come to believe, you know, I grew up thinking the devil hated me, hated Christians. But I think it's a little different than that. I think we are the tools. We are the power drills and the power screwdrivers. I don't know much about tools. We're the hammers. We're the nails. We're the wrench. Anything you can imagine. We are a tool in the devil's hands to hurt God. Because his ultimate goal isn't really to hurt us. His ultimate goal is to hurt God. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, when we get into the habit of telling ourselves these lies, we're actually helping him out, aren't we? We're actually helping him out, because while we're busy feeling grumpy and out of sorts and unloved or worthless, we're spending time thinking about ourselves. And that really hit me one day, because we don't think about feelings of insecurity or feelings of negativity being self-centered, but that's what they are. We're thinking about us and nobody else. We're just helping the devil out. We could be ruining our testimony with someone we work with. Or we could be spending time worrying about ourselves and how we feel and telling ourselves these lies when we should be witnessing to someone else. We're just tools of the devil. He is the father of all lies. He tries to counterfeit every blessing and every promise God has for your life. He twists everything, doesn't he? Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. And also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We need to grab on to God's truths and keep them fresh and in our mind. So we need to meditate on God's truths, right? It involves some time and effort and maybe some sacrifice, but it's the most worthwhile pursuit we can go after. Because once you obtain God's truths, what else do you need, right? What else do you need? It's the most worthwhile pursuit we can have. So we need to ask God every day to lead us in truth and to put on the belt of truth that's talked about in Ephesians 6. And in this way, God will help us not to be deceived by the enemy. David writes in Psalm 51:6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." God desires truth in the inmost part. That's our heart and our mind. Therefore, truth must first take root in your heart before it can flow out to the lives of others. If we're constantly lying to ourselves about our worth, how in the world can we help Susie or anyone else? I like this. Truth is the only sure foundation on which you can build your life, because it is the only stable force capable of withstanding the pressures of this world. There are pressures, are there not? What else can stand up against them? We really would all be talking to ourselves and crazy, wouldn't we? If we didn't have God's truth. Okay, this may not seem to fit with everything else, but it will, I hope. There's a story about a janitor, and he worked in a junior high. And you know junior high girls are junior high girls, right? And so every time he walked into the ladies' bathroom, which was a lot of mirrors, he saw on these mirrors all these lipstick smudges. And he's wiping those smudges off like 10 times a day. So he finally gets tired of it. He's had enough. And he goes to the principal. And he tells him, every time I walk in the ladies' bathroom, I have to clean the mirrors. There's lipstick smudges all over. And so the principal thought about it for a while. Have you heard this story? Oh, good. Okay. So the principal thought about it. And he called all the junior high girls into the girls' restroom. And he said to them, look at this mirror. Let's just call the janitor Bob, okay? Bob is having to clean those mirrors all day long. And we're not going to have it anymore. So he gets the squeegee that the janitor has to clean the mirrors. And he walks over to the toilet and he dips it in about 3 times. And he walks back to that mirror and he cleans that mirror. And you know, he never had another lipstick smudge on that mirror. So the truth is, hellfire or circumstances like that, hellfire can teach us to behave, can't it? Have you ever been in a church where you're waiting for the anvil to drop on your head? I have. It's not fun. And it teaches you to be negative because you're never good enough. You never can do enough, or you cannot do it right. And when that's taught from the pulpit, it's very damaging. But you are teaching people to behave in a certain way, right? Hellfire can teach us to behave. But grace, and I love this, grace changes us from the inside out. And we don't want to misbehave. We don't want to disappoint our Father. So those junior high girls learned not to kiss that mirror. But it was because of the hellfire, right? But grace. And if we give ourselves grace, if we can speak to ourselves with grace, just like we would speak to, I would speak to you today, then we're learning. We're learning. Our Father loves us. He died for us, and we don't want to disappoint him. Well, you know, I'm looking at this thinking I'm not going to get halfway through here. Let's look at Eve for just a little while. Satan and Eve, because this is where it all started, right? This is the first lie. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Pretty strong. Now, in my little perception here, I think about Eve and the serpent. Now, I got to tell you, I hate snakes. I hate snakes with a passion. We lived in Florida for 10 years, and my worst fear that I would tell myself at night, Whoops, is that a snake would get in my house. Sorry, Linda, but I've heard of it happening too many times in Florida. They have these little pygmy rattlesnakes that are about the size of your finger. And, well, they're about the size of a pencil. And they're just as deadly as the diamondbacks. So here I am in Florida with these snakes. And I won't digress too far, but Charlie comes along, Hurricane Charlie. Do you remember that? And we had one little hallway. We had an add-on in our home, and one little hallway had a flat roof. Everything else was gabled. And we were very fortunate. We lost 5 shingles in Hurricane Charlie. A lot of people lost everything. Well, we lost our fence and our trees, but that's okay. But in that hallway, I guess during all the destruction, there was a little hole. Now, Charlie hit on a Friday night. And on Sunday night, we're going to church. But of course, there's no electricity. Everything's still chaotic. It's hot. It's steamy. And when I come in from church, it's very dark. Okay? And I heard a hissing sound. Well, our cat was hissing and hissing and hissing. I thought, what is wrong with that cat? I go back in that little hallway with my little flashlight. And sure enough, there in the corner of my hallway on my carpet is this snake coiled up in the corner. And it gets worse because it's very colorful. And I'm thinking to myself, is it red on black or red on yellow? Trying to remember that little rhyme, which I couldn't. But there was that snake. And here was me. And I'm calling my son, Robbie, get back here. Robbie, get back here. And so finally he takes the flashlight, and the snake is mesmerized by the light. So I grab the cat, thinking I don't want it to bite my cat. And, oh, it's a long story, but we call the dean of the college where my husband's working. Okay, how many of you met Jim Lewis when they were here last year? Anybody? Jim Lewis is a big strapping guy. And he shows up at my front door with a machete, a hoe, goggles. He looked like he was going to war. Okay. I hate snakes. And it turned out he didn't even know what that snake was. So God only knows. I hate snakes. But I think of the serpent with Eve. And I think of this. And you can just picture it in your mind, this suave guy with his hair slicked back. You know what I'm talking about? The smooth talker. Just as smooth as he can be. And that's how I picture that snake. Now, the Bible tells us it was a beautiful creature at that point. And it must have been, because otherwise Eve would have screamed and she would have been out of there, right? So he must have been pretty. But that serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Subtlety. Thank you. Subtlety. Thank you. Now, some people think that Eve was tempted. Well, let me say this. We don't know why God allowed him to tempt the woman first. But some people believe that Eve, in getting out of the protection of her husband, made herself more vulnerable to that snake. Or maybe because of her emotional makeup, she was a little softer, more willing to listen. I think about myself and my husband. Now, if some snake, pretty or not, came and sat down by my husband on a bench, he'd pretty much tell it to get off, to be gone, okay? If I was pretty and I wasn't afraid of snakes, I might sit there and just listen to what it had to say. And you might too. Because he was a smooth, smooth talker. I believe that. But the fact is, she was more easily deceived and willing to listen to that serpent. So whatever the reason, she fell for his ploy. And then she seduced her husband to sin with her, which led the entire human race into sin. Think about that. If anybody had the reason to have negative thinking about themselves, It would have been Eve, right? Well, the very nature of deception keeps us oblivious to the fact that we're being deceived. Christian ladies need to evaluate. We need to evaluate our surroundings and learn to perceive deception, don't we? Our lifestyle is so rooted in lies today. It seems like the news, everything we hear is so deceptive. People can't decide what gender they are, for goodness sake. I mean, talk about lying to yourself, you know? But when the Satan seduced Eve, it was very, very attractive. And he was good. Your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Who can resist that offer? Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be all-knowing? Don't you want to be wise? What makes Satan's offers so alluring is they look and they feel so right. They don't feel wrong. Eve's problem wasn't that, well, let me put it this way. Eve's problem was she didn't stop to evaluate what that Satan, what that snake was saying to her. She didn't stop to consider the consequences of about what, I can't talk all of a sudden. She didn't stop to consider the consequences of what she was about to do. And it's easy to criticize her, isn't it? But think about it. We have the same problem. How often do we make choices without stopping to consider the consequences? We eat what we crave at the moment. We're upset. We're depressed. We take out that carton of ice cream. And before you know it, half of it's gone, right? We do it. Sometimes we adopt the latest fads or falling for the lies we tell ourselves without thinking of the consequences. That's how it began in the Garden of Eden. Eve listened to the lie told by Satan. You know, I said this a while ago, but people don't wake up and decide, I'm going to be bondage to this sin today. Who would do that? We don't. It starts with that one little lie, just like with Eve. And that's how it started. Eve listened to the lies of Satan, and it went from there. Now, here's the key. Listening itself was not disobedience to God, but listening to a viewpoint that was contrary to what God says put Eve in a dangerous position. Why would you even listen to that or contemplate that if it was directly against God's word? God had told them what? Tell me. What did he told them? So what Satan said to Eve was directly against God's instructions, wasn't it? And yet she went ahead and she listened. And that led to disobedience, and that led to physical and spiritual death. Listening to things that are not true is the first step towards spiritual bondage. And that's why it's so important to monitor what we're allowing into our minds. If we expose ourselves to these harmless lies, it eventually is going to change everything. Because when we tell ourselves something enough, we believe it, right? And it becomes a habit. And you can be sure that when you face, when you work with or get to know a critical person that's hypercritical, you ever been around anyone like that? They aren't happy with anybody or anything. You know what the habit is? Their habit is criticizing themselves. And because it's a habit, it can't stop there. We have to criticize everything and everybody. I've told this to some of the ladies here. We had one secretary where my husband worked, not here, not even in this state. But she had a reputation for gossip. And you could, we called it the person of the day. Every day she would come to you. I'm so upset. I just can't believe what so-and-so said to me or what happened or what they did. And now, granted, it was a different person every day. She hit all of us. But she was my husband's secretary, and he's a very trusting man. You know, men, this is on tape, men can be very naive. He thought she was the greatest secretary ever. And every time he left that office, she left through the other door. And she's out making the rounds, telling you who she's upset with that day and what was wrong with them. It had become a habit. And it got to where most of the staff would see this person coming and they'd turn around and go the other way. We got tired of hearing it, you know? And we knew that the day she was upset with us, she wasn't coming to us, but she was going to everybody else. Hello? It became a habit. And that's a sad, sad thing. We listen to the lies and then we begin to dwell on it. We begin to consider what the enemy is saying and we think it over and we begin to think, well, maybe that's right after all. Maybe I can't do anything right. I mess up everything I touch. You ever felt that way? We listen to the lie. We begin to believe it might be right. And then we act on it. It's kind of like gardening. My dad was a farmer when he grew up. And so we always had a huge garden. We had a half acre garden and I hated it because it was a lot of work. As a kid, hated it until the strawberries were ripe. Now that's a different thing, but it's just like a garden because we first of all cultivate the ground. We open up that ground so that we can plant the seeds, right? Your husband's a gardener. And then as we open up the ground, it's like we're opening up our minds to these lies. And then we sow the seed. We put in, I remember with my dad, you had to put in 3 grains of corn. Had to have hills of corn, right? And as we sow the seed, we're listening to that lie. And then the seed is watered, begins to grow. We're dwelling on those lies. We allow our minds to dwell on the things that are not true until we begin to believe it. And at that point, the seed is already taking root and it's growing. And we find ourselves in spiritual bondage. And that's what happened to Eve. She listened to the serpent. She considered it. She engaged him in conversation. She believed it as a truth and she acted on it. Beliefs produce behavior. And believing things that aren't true produces sinful behavior. Now, I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but I have an example here, and I know it's the perfect example, and I'm going to use the word perfect. We had a young lady in our church named Jennifer. She was married to this wonderful guy, and he was always jolly. He reminded me of Brother Duffett, always laughing, always jolly, always happy, joyful. Wonderful salt of the earth people. Her name was Jennifer, and Jennifer was drop dead gorgeous. Everything about her, every day, I never saw Jennifer that she didn't look perfect. Ever. You know, this is Florida. It gets hot, but Jennifer looked perfect. Okay. Jennifer did not sweat. Her makeup did not muss. Her hair did not frizz. Okay. Jennifer was perfect. Well, Jennifer also came from a salt of the earth Christian family. Wonderful family. But Jennifer was in bondage because everything about her had to be perfect. Everything she did had to be perfect. Her home had to be perfect. She had to be perfect in the way she looked and in her work. Everything had to be perfect. And one day her husband woke and she wasn't beside him in bed. He couldn't find her. He looked through the house. He couldn't find Jennifer. And he finally went out to the driveway and he looked in the car and Jennifer had shot herself. She was 32. this beautiful, wonderful girl. But she had lied to herself to the point she could not live up to her own expectations of herself. And she killed herself. And Michael has struggled, her husband, the last 3 years, just coping. And you know what you do, you blame yourself. But Jennifer had been one of our students. I got to know her. She had to be perfect. Now, I'm telling you, these lies we tell ourselves can be self-destructive. And in her case, it truly was. Beliefs produce behavior, and believing things that are not true produces sinful behavior. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we believe will be seen in us, not by what we say we believe, but what we actually believe. She actually believed she was not perfect and could not be perfect. Now, understand, this lady loved God. She loved the Lord. But she fell into bondage in telling herself all these lies. The important thing to remember, oh my goodness, why didn't you say something? Okay, I have till a quarter till, right? Okay, scared myself there. Sorry. The important thing to remember is that every act of sin begins with a lie. Think about that. And most of our lies have to do with pride in some way or another, don't they? Don't they? We listen to the lie, we dwell on it, we believe it, and we act on it. And then it becomes a habit, and this sinful stronghold has been built around us. Last year, I talked about strongholds and how we take all these hurts, we take all these this stuff, okay, I'm going to call it stuff in our lives that offends us or hurts us or whatever, or these lies we're telling ourselves, and we start to place these bricks around ourselves, and we build a tower. We build a tower. It takes a lifetime, but we can do it. You know, a hurt here, a hurt there, an offense here, an offense there, a lie we tell ourselves here, a lie we tell ourselves there. Pretty soon, we're trying to see over that wall, right? And we can't receive from God because we've got this big tower around us. And we can't help anyone else. We can't even see anyone else. All we can see is our nose. We've built a tower, a stronghold around ourselves, and we're in bondage. So most of us, to be honest, do have areas where we're holding ourselves captive, if we're honest. And how do we break down these strongholds? Well, there are three steps to keep in mind. We need to identify the area of spiritual bondage. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves were the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. In other words, whatever overcomes a person, to that, or he's enslaved to that. And we can become overcome just with the lies we tell ourselves. Am I making sense here? Because some of you are looking at me kind of funny. We can become in bondage to ourselves. And I'm going to skip some of this because I do want to get to another part. But there are several kinds of bondages. 2 Peter 2:19, I already read. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is in bondage. He's a slave. So what kind of bondages do we have? We have physical bondage, which we could count as fears, anxieties, depression. There are other bondages, such as financial bondage, overspending. How many of you get upset and go shopping? Be honest, does anybody do that? I do that. If I get upset, if there's no ice cream in the house, I'll go shopping. Okay. But it can go the other way too. We can become very stingy and just hang on to everything we have. It's a form of bondage. Physical bondage, such as overeating or substance abuse. Bondage, and this is a big one. Bondage for the need of approval or attention. Have you ever met someone that just will do about anything to gain attention? They're in bondage. That's a form of bondage. Now, once we eliminate or once we identify a form of bondage we might find ourselves in, we don't want to just eliminate it. And I laugh when I give this, I can't think of what I'm trying to say here. I had a real bout with poison oak. I'll never forget it. Okay, never forget it. So I laugh when I think about this. But when you want to get rid of poison ivy or sumac or oak or whatever it is, you don't just pick the leaves off the branches, do you? No. You dig it up by the root. And that's what we have to do with spiritual bondage. We've got to identify the root of the problem. Now, the root may not be immediately apparent because roots are generally hidden from the surface, aren't they? They are. So we have to ask God to show us these forms of deception and help us to repent from them. These lies we're telling ourselves, we might be aware of some of them. We're fully aware of some of them. But there may be some we don't even think about. We're so used to saying it to ourselves. We need to ask God to reveal those to us. And every lie must be countered with truth. When you go on a diet and they take away sugar, that's a killer. When they take away gluten, all the things that they take away from us, they replace with something else, right? If we're not going to have sugar, we're going to have artificial sweeteners, which are just as bad for you, but that's a whole nother story. If you're not going to have gluten, then you have almond flour or some such thing. We've got to replace these lies with something, or we're going to keep telling ourselves these lies. We've got to replace them with truth. And the handout I gave you, it just gives you some truths that you can rely on to help combat some of the lies we tell ourselves. I do want to get to a couple more things here. These lies we're telling ourselves are kind of like a tar baby. Did any of you ever read, was it Peter Rabbit and the Tar Baby when you were little? Brer Rabbit. Thank you. Brer Rabbit and Tar Baby. Evidently, I didn't read it, but anyway. When we have a negative self-image, it is like a tar baby. The more we play with it and embrace it, the more bound we are to it, right? With each self-destructive lie that we tell, we're bound more tightly until we can't get loose. We're bound to it. We're stuck in our thinking. We have to choose to tell truthful things to ourselves. And you know, get back in front of that mirror when you tell yourself, okay, you didn't hit the brake and you ran through the garage door, okay? And you're saying to yourself, I'm so stupid, right? We've got to get in front of that mirror and tell ourselves, stop. We're made in God's image. We're not stupid. Stuff is going to happen. But be positive and honest with yourself. Some things that we can use if we tell ourselves we're lonely. Tell yourself to thank God for the friends you have. You may only have two, but thank God for the friends you have, right? I'm miserable. We're telling ourselves, I'm miserable. Choose to be content. I'm nervous. Thank you, Lord, for the peace you alone can give. People don't like me. Thank God for your personality. He gave it to you. Now, that doesn't mean we can't improve on it, but he gave it to you. Thank him. I'm uninteresting. Thank God for making you unique. Right? Unique. I work here in the tutoring, learning center, and another teacher and I were talking the other day, another tutor, about this one particular little girl, and the teacher I was talking to said, the only word I can think of to describe this little girl is unique. Thank God you're unique, right? I'm no good. Thank God for his righteousness. Thank God for his righteousness. Think only the good stuff. Fill your minds with the good stuff. Whatsoever things are true. Say it with me. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. And if we're thinking on Jesus, whom that's talking about, we're not going to be thinking about ourselves, right? Okay, I'm just about done here. If we're going to pursue peace, we have to choose it. We have to choose it. If we're continually putting ourselves down, we're not going to have peace. And we've talked about this. A critical person is critical because it's become a habit. Maybe we need to keep a notebook. We keep notebooks on all kinds of things, don't we? We keep notebooks on answers to prayer, and that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. We keep notebooks on what we've eaten that day and how many calories we've taken in. We keep all kinds of notebooks. I kept a notebook on my son. The first time he did everything. I've got it down, okay? The first time he had a gum wrapper in his hand. No, but I kept everything. And I still have it, by the way. But keep a notebook if you need to. And write down the negative thoughts you've had that day. So sorry. Hopefully it's not more negative thoughts than you can write down. But do what it takes to reflect on the truths that God has given us about ourselves. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to dwell on that. Well, I'm not going to go into misbeliefs and anxiety because I don't think we can finish. But I will say this. We can teach ourselves to do anything, can't we? And we can teach ourselves to be anxious. We can. If we have enough bad experiences in our lives, if they're repetitive, we can teach ourselves to be anxious. I had a thing about the dentist when I was a kid. How many of you had a thing about the dentist? Anybody? Oh, my goodness. I can remember my dad holding me down. I shouldn't tell this, should I? But I can remember him holding me down in the dentist chair. Okay, I was terrified. Our dentist was very grumpy. He was a grumpy man. I didn't like going to him. But I made myself anxious. I made myself terrified of the man. You know, he was a ghoul, okay? Okay, we can make ourselves and teach ourselves to be anxious. There's a psychotherapist term, it's called awfulizing. Don't we do that a lot? We do it a lot. And what are we afraid of most of the time? As women, what are we afraid of? What other women are going to think of us, right? The central theme running through all these misbeliefs or lies that we tell ourselves in regards to anxiety pretty much are what other people think about me. It's of such crucial importance that I must anticipate it in advance of all my actions. I must do all I can in order to prevent others of thinking badly of me because I couldn't cope with it if they did. Now, when you think about that and you think about all the teenage problems they get themselves into, isn't that pretty much the root of it? We have to be thought of well by our peers. We have to dress a certain way, look a certain way. If our peers are drinking, we might need to drink. Gets us into all kinds of trouble, right? All because we tell ourselves this lie that everyone has to love us. Now, when you think about Jesus, not everyone loved him then or now. But his social behavior was just not acceptable. Not really. He befriended prostitutes, didn't he? He befriended thieves, the thief on the cross. And he kept company with the greedy tax collectors. He was not socially acceptable. But we feel like we have to be. The thing to remember, and I'm going to end with this because this is a good ending point. Nobody has the power to make you miserable but you. And that's a powerful statement, isn't it? That we need to remember, nobody other than you has the power to make you miserable. The power is yours alone. And you make yourself miserable by the things you tell yourself. So look at your list on your handout. The next time you get to feeling down or telling yourself ugly things, look at your list and begin to tell yourself some truths. And let God develop a positive way of thinking in your life and get rid of those hurtful patterns.